I will keep it brief tonight, I promise. We're just going to take a few minutes and we are going to reflect upon one of the passages that we've read a number of times over this Advent season. It comes all the way back from the book of Micah. We spoke on Sunday how it was that the priests and the scribes could tell Herod where the Christ child would be born, that they knew it was in Bethlehem. It was all because of what is said in Micah chapter 5. We're going to read just verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to rule all Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And right from that, you should understand that the Bible tells us that Jesus is a very special person. He is the only person like him. He is both God and man, and he's fully God and he's fully man, except with one exception in regard to us, and that is he is a man without sin. The sinless one, the holy one, the perfectly and absolutely righteous one. What do you think about yourself? Do you think that you are just a wonderful and sparkly person that attracts people and the kind of person that everyone just flocks to? Some of you may have that mindset about yourself. We might want to question if other people might have that same mindset. But one of the most interesting things about the Christmas story is this. Is how God uses what seems to be almost insignificant, very small things to bring about unbelievably big and great things. Jesus is a fulfillment of that prophecy that was spoken through by God through Micah 600 years before Jesus even came into the world. So you have to understand that people waited for Jesus to come for a long, 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 long time. And we're here celebrating the fact that he has in fact come. But I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but the Lord very often seems to favor the weak and the feeble, the foolish and the humble. He very often uses the nobodies. He uses the people that no one in the world would choose to do particular things. And he empowers them to carry out his calling and his commission to them. Now, how much you know about Abraham? Abraham is a great figure in the Old Testament. He's sometimes called the father of the faith because it's really in Abraham that you see faith become more of a focus. And very often Abraham is referred to in the New Testament when it comes to matters of faith. But do you understand that Abraham was a nobody? He was a Shemite, lived in what would become Babylon eventually, basically, in that area. He was a pagan idol worshiper. He was a very worldly man. God used him in unbelievably magnificent ways. God blessed him in ways that he's blessed very few other people. He has made his name very great. He has made nations from him. He has blessed all the people of the world through Abraham. Because remember this, in the book of Matthew, as we're studying, that the genealogy focuses upon two people, and one of those is Abraham. And it's to demonstrate that the Messiah, in fact, was a son of Abraham. And to make that connection with Jesus. You know anything about the judges? You probably know something about the judge called Gideon, right? And what is it that Gideon's noted for? Well, a couple of things. One was he was the one who tested the Lord with a fleece thing. But the other one is that he was the man that God used to defeat an army of Midianites described as numerous as locusts with 300 people, 300 soldiers. Think about Ruth. She was a Moabitess, not really very highly regarded by the Israelites. She became the great-grandmother of David. In a sense, the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Then we come to David. David was of an insignificant family of a man named Jesse in the tribe of Judah. And David was the runt of the litter. He was the least impressive of all the sons of Jesse. And yet God used him to unite Israel. He's recognized as being the greatest king that Israel ever knew. And it's through David that God promised there would be an heir who would reign on the throne of the eternal kingdom of God forevermore. And we know and we understand that Jesus is that heir, that it was no mistake that he was born in the town of Bethlehem, which was the town of David. Think about how the world could have looked upon the goings-on with the birth of Jesus as something virtually insignificant. Insignificant Joseph, insignificant Mary, and Bethlehem, which was not a rip-roaring city of any sort. It was a city of insignificance, except for one thing, and that is that's where David had been born and raised. The city of David. Think about a baby. Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming back. He's back. He went back to heaven now, but he's coming back one of these days. And when he does, he's not coming as a baby. He's coming as a warrior God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he comes the second time, let me tell you, there's not a person on the face of the planet who is going to doubt for a minute that anyone less than God has descended upon the earth itself. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's not necessarily what we saw the first go around. What about the disciples? Four fishermen who were not educated. The tax gatherer. Someone who was deceitful and a liar and cheat from the very beginning who betrayed him. Not an impressive lot. You would have looked upon the 12 disciples that Jesus chose as a motley ragtag crew. The amazing thing is this, is God took them and he turned the world on its head. He turned the world upside down. Paul describes the believers in Corinth. This is what he says about them. Okay. He says, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." See, to be used mightily in the kingdom of God means to be insignificant. And God does it all the time. He uses the people that no one would expect. Who would have ever thought that Paul, the Pharisee Saul, but become one of the greatest of the apostles? He was the last person on earth that anyone ever thought would become a Christian. What about you? Do you feel like you're insignificant through the eyes of the world? Not when you're giving blessings. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, if that's who you are, you better hold on. Because God could use you for very mighty and powerful and wonderful things that you cannot even begin to imagine. You are the most qualified for service. It's funny, we were talking tonight about a particular person that's on vacation right now at the expense of taxpayers. And for that vacation to take place, it took 700 people to go along with them. And this and that. Very different, really, from the picture that we see here with Jesus, right? Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the world, into a stable, into a manger, born in the hay next to the animals. If our leaders want to have a lesson in leadership, they need to look to the greatest leader of all. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And He is a servant above everything else. He came to serve His Father. He came to serve, in essence, you and I, in a sense, to provide that way for us to have salvation through Him. It's very easy, my friends, to get wrapped up in Christmas. I know all the kids are just about to bust open. They're so excited about things. And I can remember those days when I was a young child, and I never had trouble sleeping when I was a child, except on Christmas Eve night. I'm not sure I slept at all. It's very easy to get wrapped up in the gift-giving and the gift-receiving and all those other things, but please, please don't forget the reason why we celebrate Christmas. It's because of the greatness and the abundance of the love of God poured out upon us through Christ Jesus and all that He's done and all that He continues to do. Trust in Him. Look to Him. He will never fail you. People in this world probably will. Just like you will fail people in this world. But Jesus never will fail you. He will always be there for you. Because He loves you. And He loves you enough that He gave up, in a sense, the throne room of heaven to come to the manger. What a God we have. What a Savior we have. Celebrate. Just remember why you're doing it. Sadly, there are people who today would, believers in some places, that would tell you that we really shouldn't be celebrating Christmas because the Bible never says, "Thou shalt celebrate Christmas." Well, that is a point. But I think there's a bigger point. And that point is this, is if we really and truly understand what we're talking about, the magnitude of all that we're talking about and all that's been done on our behalf, let me ask you, how could you not celebrate? How could you keep it in? So celebrate. Celebrate in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. To Him be the glory and the honor forevermore. Amen.